evening and open up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, let me turn my lapel on here. All right. Suffering in this life is a reality that we cannot escape. I mean, if you're living and you're breathing, odds are very high that you will experience suffering in this lifetime. God knew that we were going to go through these struggles. It came as no surprise. God knew all about it, and so he made a way for us to be able to endure suffering without losing hope. If we have to go through suffering, it's good to know that there is hope, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel that's not a train that's coming right at you. It's good to know we have hope. And that is the basis of 1 Peter. First Peter, he was writing to an audience who were going through unimaginable suffering and hardships and trials. And he was writing to them to give them hope. He wanted them to know that it all was not in vain, that their walk with Christ was not in vain. He wanted them to know that God was not blind or indifferent to their realities. And in fact, he cared for them deeply, deeply cared for them, and more deeply than they could ever possibly know. And so with that understanding in mind, I'd like to invite you to stand with me and follow along as I read our verses this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses just 1 through 3 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so tonight I'd like to bring a message about the reality of suffering and how we can go through it with confidence and a sense of security. And so tonight's message is entitled, How to Be Secure Through Suffering. How to be secure through suffering. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this evening. As I mentioned earlier, Peter, he's writing to an audience, to a people who were hurting and suffering. People who were being ridiculed and persecuted simply because they were living for Jesus Christ. Throughout the Roman Empire, at this point in time, believers had been attacked and were being savagely persecuted, so much so that they were being forced to flee for their very lives. They had been forced to leave everything behind. Now, try to put yourself in their shoes, in their situation. They were forced to leave everything behind: their homes, their property, their estates, businesses, jobs, money, church, friends, fellow believers. Literally everything they had to leave behind in order to flee just to save their own lives. And believers had apparently taken their families and whatever belongings that they could carry with them as they fled. And so Peter, he was writing to these five different Roman provinces where most of the believers had apparently tried to hide and find safety. But note how the church is continuing on, but yet now is an underground church. They didn't give it all up. They didn't say, all right, well, I guess I can't be a Christian anymore since I'm being persecuted. No, they fled so they wouldn't die, but also they can continue to preach the gospel and spread the word, but now with a more underground feature. Much like churches we'd find in Muslim or communist countries like today, they don't just openly broadcast, hey, here's a Christian church. That's an easy way to get them all killed. And what use is the gospel in that kind of a scenario if everyone's dead? And so they have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in those scenarios in order to continue to spread the gospel. And so that's kind of where the believers are in this situation. It's an underground church. And so try to imagine the fear, the insecurity, the uncertainty, the wandering about and the searching for a safe place and for a way to earn a living, all without getting caught, all without being arrested or killed for their faith. In some cases, the believers, they did not even know where their next meal was going to come from. The church and its believers, they were again fleeing for their lives, and listen to what they were fleeing from and all the feelings that they were going through, feelings that attack human emotions when a person is being hunted down for brutal slaughter. These feelings were attacking these people: fear, concern, restlessness, sleeplessness, anxiety, stress, uncertainty, insecurity, and a pounding heart at the slightest shadow or noise. To give you an idea of what they were experiencing at the hands of the persecutors, the Emperor Nero, he would take Christians, hang them on stakes, douse them in oil, and light them on fire just to be a lamp for his gardens. And he would hold parties with burning Christians as the lamps. He would take and sew animal skins to wild animal skins to them, and turn his hunting dogs loose for them to be torn limb by limb. They were put into the Colosseum, where wild beasts would come up and just devour them, all for sport. This was their reality. This is what they were going through. This was the fear that they were having to live with. And Peter was writing to them and saying, "Hey, friends, I know this is bad, but let me tell you, you can still have hope. You can still have security." We were talking about some of our folks here who are going through some pretty hard times, with their health especially, the news not being good, the uncertainty that's there, the fear, the insecurity, to not knowing what's going to happen. Am I going to survive this illness? What's my spouse going to do? Are they going to be okay? They're going through the same emotions, just different scenarios. And the same message that Peter is writing to the believers here applies to us today, that there is hope. You can have security in the midst of your trials here. And so the believers desperately needed strong encouragement, but how? How do you shore up and strengthen a person who is suffering and hurting so much? How can a person be secure through suffering and persecution? Well, there's only one way. And only one way. He must know that he is saved and be absolutely sure that he is under the care and the love of God the Father. This is the discussion in 1 Peter. It clearly tells us how to be secure through suffering. And this is our security. The security we are looking for is this: knowing that we are saved and that we belong to God and that we are looked after by God. The first thing to know about our salvation is this: know that you are chosen. Know that you are chosen of God. The chosen simply mean believers. The chosen are believers. They're believers who are only pilgrims, or foreigners, if you will, scattered all over the earth. He writes here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. That word strangers, it's also talking about sojourner, pilgrim. And they're scattered all over the earth. This is a descriptive picture being painted here in verse 1. The believers are only strangers. Have you ever been a stranger somewhere? Did you feel like you belonged? Of course not. I remember when I was overseas. Yeah, I enjoyed my time in certain places, but I was definitely a stranger. Their customs were different. I didn't belong. The word means pilgrim, sojourner, visitor, or exile even. The idea is that of a person visiting a place for a while, but not as a permanent resident. Believers are citizens where? Of heaven. Our citizenship, if you are saved, if you are born again, your citizenship is in heaven. That is our home. How's the song go? "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." That was my theme song while I was in Bible college in Oklahoma. "Oklahoma's not my home, I'm just a passing through." What can I say? I'm a Texan.
Same thing, right?
Amen. No. You be quiet over there, Brother Jerry. No. This world is not our home. We don't need to make it our home either. We're just passing through. We are citizens of heaven. This and their home, the believer's home, is in heaven with God. Not here on this earth, not with the rulers of this world. The rulers and people of this earth, they may persecute believers. They may have their way with believers, but believers here on earth are only here temporarily, only as strangers, as sojourners, pilgrims, and exiles. Now, this is significant because it means two things. Number one, it means that where we live on this earth doesn't really matter all that much. Think about that for a second. If we as believers are just here as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, a traveler, then it doesn't really matter where we live specifically. Because no matter where we live, it's not our permanent home. Again, our home is in heaven. Amen. We may be forced to flee our homes. Living here, United States, Washington State, Centralia, or the surrounding area, there may come a day where you are forced to flee for your very life from your home. But you know what? You're going to be okay. Because your home is in heaven. Where you're living currently, it may feel like home, but it's not. It's a temporary dwelling place. And so you may have to relocate just because of your faith. We may be forced to leave our homes and countries because of trouble and persecution. We may be poor and suffer great hardship in this life, but again, it's only for a brief time. How did Paul, or I think Peter, how did they describe our life? It's but a vapor, right? On the scheme of eternity, on the timeline of beginning and never ending, our life is a little dot. So brief on the scale of eternity. We're only strangers. We shall soon be called to go home, to go to our permanent home in heaven, and there be forever. I'm looking forward to that day. Okay, let me rephrase that. I'm looking forward to being in heaven, though I'm not looking for the next ticket out. I'm glad to be here and alive. But at the same time, like what Paul said, he wants to be in heaven with his Lord. He wants to be in heaven with Christ. Imagine how wonderful that will be. But at the same time, I mean, here on this earth, we have so much work to do. There's people we care about. There's people we love that do not know Christ as their Savior. And if they end up not ever knowing Christ as their Savior, they're going to go to hell when they die. And so we don't want to go just yet because there's so much work to be done. And so we're kind of torn between that. But one day we will be called home, and it will be soon, relatively speaking. And there shall be no hunger, no poverty, no pain, no sickness, no suffering, no hardship. And it'll be wonderful. But secondly, it also means that we should keep our eyes and our minds focused on heaven as our permanent home, focused on how short this life is, and focused upon how uncertain, insecure, and short-term all things upon this earth really are. By keeping your focus on those things, you will remember that you are chosen of God, and that because you are chosen, you can increase your security through suffering when you know that you are called to be set apart. You're called to be set apart. You want to hear a scary word in our text? Elect. Why has that become such a scary word? Well, because of the false doctrine of Calvinism. We have tended to shy away from that word, elect, foreknowledge, predestination, chosen, all biblical words, and not something to be afraid of, but they need to be understood in their proper context. And so the word elect in our text, it means to be chosen. The same way that we elect our leaders, we vote for them, we choose them, we elect them. God has chosen those who believe to the position of being God's own holy and beloved children. So, if you are saved, that means you are part of the elect. But the elect, as how Calvinism would teach, teaches that the only way you can be part of the elect is if God chose you ahead of time. He chose some to be saved and others to not be saved. Well, that's just not what the Bible teaches. Amen. That's not love. If God chose this person to die and go to hell and they don't have a choice in the matter, I'm sorry, that's not love.
Amen. Come on.
That's sadistic. That's evil. And that is not God.
Amen.
But God has said this. He has predetermined that should you choose Christ, if you get saved, then you have been predetermined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's what predestination is. That's what it is in context. And it's there, but just not in our text tonight. So I'm not going to dive any deeper into it. But I at least want to get this message across, that to be elect simply means to be chosen. And when you become in Christ, you have been chosen by God. So, believers have been elected. They have been chosen to be holy. They have been chosen to be holy. What did God say? Be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy, hagios, means separated or set apart. God called believers out of the world and away from the old life that it offered, the old life of sin and death, and he called believers to be separated and set apart unto himself. So called out of the world, set apart for the service of God, set apart unto himself. And the new life that he offers, the new life of righteousness and eternity. Believers have been elected to be the beloved of God. Isn't that a nice thing to think about? You've been chosen to be the beloved of God. Makes me feel nice. God loves me. He loves you too. And by the way, if you're not saved here tonight, God loves you too.
Amen.
He's just waiting on you to come to him. Believers have been elected to be beloved of God. God has called believers to turn away from the old life that showed hatred towards God, that was at enmity towards him, that rebelled against him, rejected him, ignored, denied, and was constantly cursing at God in his face. And God has called believers to be the beloved of God, the people who will receive his mercy and his grace and receive his love in Christ Jesus, who will allow him to shower his love upon them. If God loves believers this much, enough to actually choose and elect them to be his very own holy and beloved people, then logic and reason should go on to state then that God's going to look after them, that God's going to take care of them. God doesn't save you and say, all right, I'm glad you're saved. Now I'm going to go move off over here and work on other people who don't know me and who are not saved and just forget all about you. No, God's a loving father. He's our heavenly father, and once we become part of his family, once we get adopted into his family through salvation, through Jesus Christ, well, then he's the best father we could ever have. And so he's going to look after us. If he cares enough to see us saved in the first place, because, I mean, come on, we're just saints, aren't we? We're just the best people on earth, the cream of the crop, right? No, we're dirty, rotten, wicked sinners. We're no better than anyone else. But yet God loved us so much that he saved us, and he's going to take care of us after our salvation. No matter how ridiculed, abused, and persecuted, no matter how poor, hungry, or troubled, and distressed, no matter how great the hardship, God will meet the need of the believer, the one whom he has elected to be his own. That is comforting.
Amen.
But to be a true, true child of God, you must be obedient to his word. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not preaching a works-based salvation here. I'm not saying unless you follow the word exactly, then you're not a child of God. But what I am saying is that if you are a child of God, you're going to desire to be obedient, because that's where the blessings are. You see, obedience, it's the glue that holds it all together. without obedience, it all kind of just falls apart. The chosen, the elect of God, are people who obey God. The only kind of faith that really saves a person is the kind of faith that is obedient, that diligently seeks God. Believing faith is obedient faith. Because mankind has all these different ways that a person should come to God, right? They talk about how God's at the top of the mountain, and there are many roads that lead to the top of the mountain. Mankind has all their ideas about how to get to God, but God has said there's only one way. John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sounds pretty exclusive. And so if you want to get to God, you have to be obedient to God's way. You have to go God's way. And so a believing faith is obedient faith. A person who really believes in Christ, who really trusts the blood of Christ to cover his transgressions, obeys Christ. That's exactly what Scripture says. I mean, now note here in, let's see, I didn't write the verse down, but I know it's here. At verse 2, about halfway through it, I'll just start at the top of verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, listen now, unto obedience. And it goes on to the rest of the verse there. The one thing God wants is obedience. What did Samuel tell Saul there when Saul sacrificed on his own against his command? Obedience is better than sacrifice. God wants obedience even more than sacrifice. The one thing God wants is obedience, obedient children. The very same thing that any good father wants. My kids, I just want obedience. Just do what I ask. Do what I tell you. That was a wonderful opportunity for the other parents in the room to say amen. All a parent wants is their child to be obedient. That's what brings the blessings. When your child is obedient, you're like, good job, child, and you have a reward. You have more privileges, more freedoms. But when the child is disobedient, you rein those privileges in. You put a cap on those freedoms that they get to enjoy because they're disobedient. You can't trust them with those freedoms and those privileges. And so just like an earthly father, our heavenly Father desires obedience. God wants us to follow his word and its instructions. Why? Because God knows and understands life. God knows how life works. How could he possibly know? He invented it. I should say it more accurately, he created it. God created and made life. Therefore, he knows exactly how life has to be lived in order to get the most out of it. It's like the engineer who designs this engine, this machine. He knows exactly the right specifications and what conditions need to be met in order for it to perform optimally. I mean, it can work without it under different conditions, but you won't get the same performance. But you put the right fuel in there, the right quality, you put the right amount of load and work on that thing, and you'll get a well-running machine. God is God, and he is a God of love. And consequently, he wants the very best for us. Is that shocking? I hope not. God wants the best for us. This is the reason he has done so much to save us. This is the reason he has given us his word, his instructions. His whole purpose, the very end toward which he has done all, is to lead us to a life of obedience. Obeying God is the only way we can know a full and complete life. This means a most significant thing. The persons who are truly chosen by God are those who are obeying God. It does not matter what a person may be professing. I can say whatever I want, but if it doesn't really take effect down here, just lip service. It doesn't matter what a person necessarily is professing. It doesn't matter to which church or religion a person may belong. What matters is, are they obedient to God's word? Are they doing what the Bible teaches? Is the person obeying God? Is he truthfully believing and trusting, surrendering, and casting his life upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood to cleanse him from all of his transgressions? Because if he's not, then he's not saved. If he's not believing and obedient to the message of the gospel, it doesn't matter what he says verbally. If he's not obedient to it, he's not saved. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Obedience. It is only by being chosen, set apart, and obedient that you get to experience the grace and peace of God, the very things necessary to remain secure through suffering. Grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Man does not deserve God's favor. He cannot earn God's approvals or his blessings. God is too high, and man is too low for a man to deserve anything from God. Man is imperfect, but God is perfect. Therefore, man cannot expect anything from God. God, you owe us. Oh, sure hope that's not your attitude. We have no right to expect or demand anything from God. In fact, man deserves nothing from God except his judgment, condemnation and punishment. But here's the good news. God is love. God is love, perfect and absolute. Therefore, God makes it possible for man to experience his grace. In particular, the favor and blessing of salvation, which again is in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of God's grace that we can have peace. That is a blessing. Peace. Irene. See, I say these Greek words to make me sound smart and intelligent. Really, I just look it up and copy and paste. Peace. It means to be bound, joined, and weaved together. Did you know that? To be bound, joined, and weaved together. That's what peace means. It means to be assured, confident, and secure in the love and care of God. It means to have a sense, a consciousness, a knowledge that God will provide, guide, strengthen, sustain, deliver, encourage, save, give life, real life, both now and forever. A person can experience true peace only as he comes to know Jesus Christ. Only Christ can bring peace to the human heart, the kind of peace that brings deliverance and assurance to the human soul. Peter wrote this letter to encourage people who were going through unimaginable horrors and hardships simply because of their faith in Christ. He wanted them to not have to suffer any more than that was necessary. Therefore, he directed their thoughts and attention to the only source of comfort, Jesus. I may not know everything that you're dealing with in your life. Sometimes I feel like I know too much. I'm kidding. I may not know everything you're dealing with in your life. You may be putting on a brave face right now, but on the inside, you are hurting, broken, worried, scared, unsure of what the future is going to look like. You may be going through some of the most difficult health situations, financial circumstances or personal issues of your life right now than you ever have before. But might I remind you that no matter how big your problems be, God is bigger. God is bigger than your problems. And he wants you to know that no matter what you are going through in this life, he has a plan in motion to use it for good. We may not understand why things are the way they are. Because we can't see the whole picture, it may even seem unfair. God, what did I do to deserve this? The answer could quite possibly be nothing. You didn't necessarily do anything to deserve this. But you're going through it nonetheless. And God is saying, I can use that for good. We may not understand why things are the way they are, but as Peter reminded his readers, we know God's character. We know God is just. We know God is good. We know God is righteous. And no God who is like that will just throw you in the fire for the sake of it and leave you there. And the fact that we know God's character, that right there should give you hope. Do you want to feel secure through the suffering of this life? Security can only be found through Jesus Christ and resting in him. Do you need to come to him and claim it? Do you need to come to Christ? I want to give you that opportunity. As our musicians come, if you will, to play this invitation time. And as we all go ahead and stand to our feet for this time of invitation, I want to encourage you to come and pray at the altar. If you have a hardship in your life right now, if you're going through a struggle and you can't see the end, you actually think that light is the train coming, but you're putting on a brave face right now, no one's going to think ill of you if you were to come and pray here at the altar. In fact, you'll find probably more support than you thought possible. If you need to respond this evening, I would encourage you, give Jesus your burdens and experience his grace and his peace. So as the music plays, won't you come? Won't you come?